confirmation students were requiring, much to their dismay, that my confirmation students be reading our scripture readings. This morning, Shelby is going to be reading from Acts chapter 7, verse 1 through 17, so I'll invite her to come up and do that.
After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquileia, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and rivaled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Asia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names in your own law, see to yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sothens, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this.
The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Shelby. Reading scripture at any age is difficult, and so I would encourage all of you to encourage our confirmation students as they read. Pray for them. Get to know them. Welcome them into the church body. They are very much part of us, and so I would encourage you to treat them as such. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the ways that you show up in our lives throughout the week. At times, simple in small ways, and yet so profound. That we, as we follow you, are reminded that we don't walk through this life alone. I thank you for that. I pray that you'd be making us aware of your presence this morning, that as we dive into your word, that you would help it to make sense to us, that you would help us to know and understand it, and to know and understand it in such a way that it becomes a reality in our life. Heavenly Father, we pray these things in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are picking up back in our series in Acts chapter 18. Just to give you a little bit of a preview, is that I am hoping that we are going to make our way that we will finish our series in Acts by Advent. We might overlap a week there. We'll see. But I'm hoping that by Advent we'll be done, and then we'll go into an Advent series, and then we'll see what the new year brings. This week, I hopped in the car, and I caught just the very, very end of the Dove Awards. The Dove Awards are the Christian Music Awards for Christian music. And I heard just the very end, and C.C. Winans was receiving an award, I think, for Artist of the Year. And so she was invited up, and she gave her speech. And throughout the history of award shows, whether it's movies or music, there have been numbers of profound award speeches. But I was struck this week by C.C. Winans' speech, and she got up and she simply sang, "To God be the glory." To God be the glory. She sang that three times, and then she said, "Thank you," and she sat down. And I thought, what an amazing testimony to her faith and, you know, and this incredible talent that she has and where the glory should go. The passage that we're looking at today is written by and about, or no, actually it's not written by, but it's about a man, Paul, who lived much the same way, where all of his life was dedicated to giving God the glory. Every step that he took, every breath that he took, all of it designed to bring glory to God. We pick up with Paul leaving Athens, and he's made the 50-mile trek to Corinth. Corinth was a city, the term to be a Corinthian at the time was synonymous with sexual immorality, if you were to engage in Corinthian behavior, it meant that you were in some way being sexually immoral. Corinth was, if Athens was the city of idols, Corinth was the city of sexual immorality. Every evening, thousands of temple prostitutes would make their way into the city and engage in worship to Aphrodite. So it is into this context that Paul is now entering into Corinth. And, you know, strikingly enough, that Paul left Athens in the hope of finding a more receptive city. So he leaves a city of thought and, you know, intelligence, and comes to a city of debauchery. But we find that in Corinth, he finds exactly what he was looking for, a more receptive audience. Up until this point, Paul has suffered much in his journeys, and he suffered much since he's entered into the continent of Europe. He's been beaten, he's been rejected, he's faced indifference, he's been booted out of towns. But his arrival in Corinth brings with it several good things. First, his friendship with Aquila and Priscilla. They had recently moved to Corinth. They had brought their tent-making business to Corinth because in Rome there had been recently an anti-Semitic uprising or stir that had driven them out of Rome, and so they came to Corinth, and they set up shop there. They became good friends of Paul, great friends of Paul. They were a source of encouragement. They risked much for Paul. And we're just, at times in ministry, one of the greatest gifts that you can receive is good friends. And that's what Paul received in Aquila and Priscilla. The second good thing that happened was that Silas and Timothy came to Corinth. The ministry team was back together. And with them, they brought good news about the Thessalonian church. It was growing and thriving. The work there is seeing fruit. And they also brought a missionary offering from Philippi. This meant that Paul was now free to do ministry without financial distraction. That he had been working alongside of Aquila and Priscilla, doing the tent-making business. He was providing for himself. And now, because of this financial gift, all of his attention was allowed to be focused on ministry. And we see from the text that the gospel begins to take root in Corinth, that there is fruit in it. But then we have this kind of out of the nowhere vision come to Paul. And what this text doesn't say, but what other letters clue us into the Corinthian letters, is that God sent the vision to Paul for a reason. Paul was discouraged and depressed. This vision was sent to Paul in a time of great need. That even though Paul was seeing success in Corinth, he wasn't without fear. He was afraid because of what had happened up until this point and because of the success that he was seeing, waiting for that other shoe to drop. How long is this good news going to last? How long is it going to be until I'm beaten again? How long is it going to be until Satan attacks again? How long is it going to be until I'm separated from my friends again? How long? Have you been there? I know I have. And it's into this context that God sends this vision to Paul. In the beginning, the message starts off with fear. Not. Fear not. All throughout Scripture, the common refrain throughout Scripture is we see God commanding his people, fear not. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be afraid. Do not be troubled. Fear not. You know, Paul had every reason to be scared. I mean, he's been stoned. He's been beaten. He's been rejected. I mean, the dude has been through something. He has every reason to be afraid. You know, he's come to Corinth. You know, it's not a city known for being morally upright. And what are these people? You know, they have all of the potential in the world to bring him harm. He's worried about the what ifs and the what might be, what might come. One theologian referred to it as borrowing trouble. Aren't we all really good at that? Borrowing trouble. Worrying about the things that haven't yet come. The things that might be. God is assuring Paul not to worry about those things. And in this assurance, God is reminding Paul that he cares. That God is not absent, that God is not oblivious, that God is not ambivalent to any of the things that we worry about. Time and time again, scriptures tell us to fear not, to stop worrying about tomorrow, to stop borrowing trouble, because we are divinely loved, and God is enough. Every time that God says, fear not, he backs it up. He shows up. And so if God is telling Paul, if God is telling us to not be afraid, we can rest assured that he's going to show up. The second part of God's message to Paul was to keep ministering. Don't stop now. And Paul was obedient. Weakness is the secret strength of God's most effective servants. And so if you're feeling weak or incompetent or fearful, or maybe you're not the right person for the job, praise God, because God does amazing things in the midst of our weaknesses. To Him be the glory. So whatever you do, whatever is accomplished through you is accomplished for and by Christ. To God be the glory. God continues with a promise of protection. For I am with you. Do not fear. Keep going. I am with you. God promised Paul that no harm would come to him while he was in Corinth. No one can harm God's people unless he allows it. And we've talked about this. I mean, that God's protection doesn't mean that we won't face danger or hardship. In fact, we're assured of it. But God walks us with us in the midst of our trouble, assuring us that we're not going to face more than we can bear. And sometimes, you know, we're thinking, yeah, right. This is more than I can bear, or I have endured more than I can bear, or if I have to go through this, that will be more than I can bear. What do you mean God promises that He won't give me more than I can bear? It's not saying that He will give you, that you're not meant to do it alone. Life will give you far more than you can bear alone. But God is saying, I am with you. There is nothing that God cannot bear. And so if you are with Him and you are walking with Him, there is nothing that you cannot bear because you are with Him and He is lifting you up. And so in those moments where you feel like life is too much and you just can't handle and you can't move forward, those are the moments where we have faith and we trust that God is with us and He lifts us up. And this is the promise that He's promising to Paul, and it's the promise that He promises to us. And in addition to that, He's assuring Paul and us that even if this world is to hurt you, even if this world is to hurt you to the point of death, you are eternally secure with me. That if the worst that can happen to me is that I enter into paradise with my Creator, if that's the worst that can happen to me, that's pretty good news. If the worst that can happen to me that is that I enter into paradise, that I am eternally happy, eternally loved, eternally cared for, eternally at peace, eternally without suffering or sorrow or hardship, that is pretty good news. That's the kind of protection that God is talking about. And lastly, God promised Paul that he didn't show up in Corinth in vain, but that there would be fruit. God says to Paul, I have many in this city that are my people. Before Paul even showed up, God was moving and working in Corinth. Paul might have been the one that brought the words talking about Jesus, but God was already moving and working, preparing hearts. Because we see in Paul's ministry in Corinth that the people had grown tired of these pleasures of the flesh. They wanted freedom from the guilt and shame. They wanted more than this emptiness that they were feeling. They were ready to be filled. And so God sent Paul. And Paul declared and preached the words that were used to fill these people. You see, God prepared the ground, and he used Paul to plant the seed. And then God cultivated and grew the faith in the people in the Corinthian church. And there was fruit that was produced. Paul spent 18 months in Corinth. And even, you know, there's a group of people that, you know, again, that decided, hey, we should come against Paul. And so they brought him in front of the leadership, in front of Gallio, and they charged him with preaching an illicit religion. But God is faithful. And even in the midst of this persecution, it backfired. And the church continued to grow. God's message for his servant Paul is the same message for us. Do not be afraid. I am with you. Stop borrowing trouble. Stop worrying about tomorrow. All of these problems that might come. God says, don't you know that I'm bigger than any problems that you might face? Tomorrow might be hard, but I am with you. Look to me, says the Lord, and know that I love you. God loves you far more than you can ever understand or imagine. God loves you. God's love for you is unchanging. It is unending. He desires to wrap you in his arms, to hold you in the palm of his hand, to lift you up in the midst of the darkest days that you will ever face, and remind you that no matter what this world throws at you, that he is with you, that he loves you, and that he will face and he will conquer this world for you. In fact, he already has. So in the midst of this, keep going. Keep doing what God has asked you to do. Keep ministering. Keep sharing the good news. Wherever you might find yourself, wherever God has called you to share the gospel, share it. Whether that's in your house, to people that you're living with, or maybe to your neighbors or people across the street or at the grocery store, or maybe if God is tugging you to go somewhere else, a different town, a different city, somewhere, a different country. Go. Wherever that might be, believe that God is with you. Don't be imprisoned by fear, but be set free by the Spirit of Christ. And believe that your life will bear fruit. God's work is not done in vain. God's work works. If God wants for something to happen, it will happen. And if God has called you to be his child, he has called you with a purpose. Whether or not you recognize it or understand it, God has called you with a purpose, and that purpose is to grow his kingdom. He will use you. Your life will bear fruit. Trust in that. Don't be afraid. Keep moving forward. Keep ministering. Believe that God is with you. Your life will bear fruit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises. Not only that, but we thank you for the evidence that your promises are true. Promises of Scripture that we see fulfilled, that we see the fulfillment of your promises in our life. If we look back, we see how you have been there step by step. And it is often difficult in the moment to recognize your presence. But looking back, we see you. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would have faith and trust that you are with us, not only in our past, our present, but our future. That we would place our trust in you. That we would be able to know and accept and experience your love. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you move and work in our lives. We thank you that you are a massive God, but a God who embraces us and calls us sons and daughters. We thank you and we praise you. And it's your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.